Amen. We want to invite your attention to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is where we will find our text for today. We're on the subject of the worth of prayer. And you've heard people often say, those of you that know the worth of prayer, pray for me. Well, today we're going to look at the subject of prayer. And we're going to look at it from the perspective of one of the disciples. One of the disciples that heard Jesus praying. And we're going to look at the subject of prayer. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. We want to preach on the message this morning, how prayer works. How prayer works. You may be seated. Father, it is again that we thank you for being in the house of prayer. We thank you for blessing us that we might gather here today and to celebrate your goodness, celebrate your love and your grace. Praying, Father, that you would direct us now in sharing your word, that as we've studied, you'd help us to bring forth the things that we've studied. And Lord, not only that, but the work that the Holy Spirit would do in our lives. Pray that it would flow today and touch our hearts and lives so that we would not only pray better, but Lord, we'd live better. We thank you for all of your gifts. We praise you in Jesus' name. And all the people of God said, amen. How prayer works. How does prayer works? If we're to discover the worth of prayer, then we certainly need to understand some of the fundamentals of in the involvement of prayer and what it would take for us to pray effective prayers. Just for a show of hands, how many of you have prayed but really didn't feel like your prayer was effective? And there have been times in all of our lives where we prayed but we didn't know and we didn't have the confidence of how we were praying and what we were asking God to do in our lives. But let me just start off by saying it is dangerous for us to have something and to not know what it's for. It's dangerous to have a gift and not understand how that gift works in our lives. Where you don't understand something, abuse is possible. You will probably not use it in the way that it ought to be used, and you will not be able to experience all of the things that it can do. As a parent would give a child a cell phone. You think about that. They give them a cell phone, and that child will take that cell phone and do whatever with it. But the parent gave the child that phone so that that parent would contact the child, be able to communicate with them. If something has happened, they would certainly want the child to call them and inform them as to what's happening and what's going on with them. There's always a value in knowing what you have and knowing what you possess. May I say to you today that God has given us this wonderful gift called prayer. It's a wonderful gift, and as we talk about it, I'm sure that you and I will reach the conclusion that as far as the depth of prayer, we really can't understand all of it, but we ought to know to pray. We ought to be aware that prayer is something that can certainly benefit our lives and bless us as we serve God. The story is told of an old rich woman. She wanted to pass on a family heirloom. She wanted to give to her son something that he could remember her by. And so the son came over and she presented him with a Bible, an old Bible. And she said to him, everything that you need is in the Bible. Now, this was a rich woman, and the son had expected to get a little bit more than an old Bible. But as it would have it, the woman passed, and the young man began to think to himself, well, probably when they read the will, I'll get the rest of it. So sure enough, at the reading of the will, the only thing he got was the house that she lived in and the furniture in the house. Well, he felt let down. He felt as if his mother had really let him down. And so he didn't know what to make of it. He didn't know how to take this. More and more as the days would go by, he began to miss his mother. He began to think about it. One day he picked up the Bible, the old Bible that she had given to him, and said, well, I think I'll read it. And as he thumbed through the Bible, he noticed a certain verse in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened down, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And at the end of that page, he found a key. And the key was to a safe deposit box at a local bank. And his mother had inscribed on the key, I told you, everything you need is in the Bible. Sure enough, the young man went to the bank and opened the safe deposit box, and he found deeds to property, stock certificates and certificate deposits and all of the riches that his mother had left. But she wanted him to realize that everything you need is in the Bible, is in God's word. Everything that you and I will need, God has given us access through prayer. He's given us this wonderful means that we can call on God, and if we're burdened down, our burden can become lighter. If we're struggling with the things of life, God will bless us in such a way that we can not only know Him, but experience the joy that only God can give. Prayer really does work. And if you don't mind, I want to say this today. It sounds so cliche because it's been used a lot, but prayer really is the key to the kingdom. Amen. And faith really does unlock the door. And you and I, the more that we talk about and the more that we relate to God in this subject we call prayer, we're going to get the benefit. Far more than deeds to property, far more than stock certificates, you'll be able to call up heaven and to reach the throne room of God, and God will bless you in such a way that your soul can't even imagine. Jesus gives the invitation to us, come unto me. And how often have we gone to others, or maybe we've turned inward to ourselves, and we've depended on our own reasoning and our own understanding to lead us out of the struggles in life, where God is just a prayer away. He's just a prayer away. As a matter of fact, He's closer than your next heartbeat. God can bless you in such a manner that not only will He solve your problem, but God will bring you to a place in Christ where you have the confidence of knowing that He really does care about you. Prayer works. Prayer works. Prayer removes the heavy burden as we make our petitions known. Prayer works. Prayer comes to us, and we discover how prayer works that will bring us to this place in Christ and will help us to understand the will of God. So as we look at this subject, and as we think about prayer, I want you to imagine that Jesus is praying. As a matter of fact, you don't have to imagine it. One disciple experienced it. And rather than just watching Jesus pray, he heard and he listened. He was attentive to what Jesus was saying, and so moved by the prayer of our Lord and Savior that this disciple asked Jesus after the prayer was over, Lord, teach me to pray. This was a Jew. He had heard the priest pray. Now, there's a changing point, or there's a turning point in this, because as a Jew, they would go to the priest. They would bring their offering or their sacrifice or their gift, and they would bring it to the priest, and the priest would make intercession for them. But based on the prayer of Jesus and what this disciple had learned of John the Baptist, you can pray for yourself. He didn't ask Jesus, pray for me. He said, teach me to pray. Nor did he go to the priest. Nor did he say, I want to learn how to pray the prayer that John prayed. He said, no, Jesus, I've heard them, and I know John taught his disciples to pray, but I want you to teach me to pray. I want to tell you today that even though I'm here to preach this sermon and to tell you about prayer, the Holy Spirit is available to teach you to pray. He has come because Jesus has sent him into our lives so that we would learn this precious gift that we have from God to pray. I don't need to remind you of 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, if my people, a condition, if my people would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then, there's a word, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Most of us have gotten so accustomed to putting our names on prayer lists, and which is good. That's a wonderful thing for you to do. But have your own prayer journal. Put yourself on your own prayer list and say, I'm going to learn how to pray. I'm going to learn how to ask God to help me, because prayer really does work. Prayer is something wonderful in our lives. In prayer, we recognize the need in our life. We recognize that we, of all the things that we need, you need prayer. As much as you need air to breathe, how many of you agree you need air to breathe? People that are suffering from lung conditions and things like asthma and different conditions, they know the value of taking your next breath. They know that. They have been at places where it's been difficult for them to breathe. They know. Well, more than you need breath in your body, more than you need blood coursing through your veins and the activity of your limbs, you need prayer. But how many of us treat prayer as this thing? Well, I'll just put it away, and like a spare tire, I'll put it in my trunk. I got the spiritual trunk, and I'll just put it away until it's needed. That's not what prayer is all about. And that's not the request of this disciple. He said, God, Jesus, I want to live the life of prayer. And that will radically transform you. It will change everything about you, because now you're saying to yourself, the same way that I breathe, the same way that I experience this thing of blood in my, I don't have to always recognize, whoa, wow, the blood is flowing through my veins. Nor do you have to recognize that you're breathing, but you are. You need to recognize that you're living a life of prayer. May I suggest to you that Jesus lived a life of prayer. How many of you all are giving up something for Lent? You're going into this Lent season, and usually it's not something that we recognize that much in Baptist churches. You know, we're so kind of into our own way of doing things. We're what we call ourselves independent Baptists, you know, and we don't do things like that. But listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. Lent is a time where we celebrate Jesus going into the wilderness and fasting 40 days. That's what Lent is all about. And it's not so much the recognition of the day, but Jesus wanted so much to serve his Father and to be dedicated fully to his Father that he went through that experience. He wanted to not only get close to God, he was close to God, but he wanted to be effective in everything his Father wanted him to do. And I'm not telling you to change the reason why you're going into this Lent season, giving up this and giving up TV or giving up chocolates or giving up this or giving up that. But if there's not a focus of what you're going to get, if there's no goal in mind, then maybe you would want to rethink what you're giving up for Lent, because whatever you give up, you also want to obtain something. You want to reach something. You want to be further along, more advanced in the will of God than what you were when you first started that experience. So he invites us. There must have been something inviting that Jesus did that this disciple was so moved that he said, Lord, I want to pray like that. I want to be able to go on my knees and know that heaven hears me. I want to be able to call on my Father and to know that he recognizes me and said, wait a minute, that's my child. Someone has said that you can have 100 crying babies in a room and each mother would know the cry of her child. I can tell you that you can have millions of people crying out from the earth and God knows the individual cries of every one of them. Recognize the need that prayer is a part of your life so much that you want to live the life of prayer. Then secondly, you need to discover that Jesus is the best example of prayer. Now, Elijah prayed and heaven was shut up for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again and it rained, and it talks about the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous. But I guarantee you that if Elijah stood before Jesus, he would say, no, I can't pray like this man. I cannot pray. Because let me tell you what Jesus did through prayer. Through prayer and through petitioning the Father, he prayed that you and I would have a place in heaven. Not just that it wouldn't rain, but he prayed for a place in glory for you. How's that? How's that? How's that for the fact that as he prayed, he said, Father, I don't want this cup to come my way, but if it's your will. He prayed and so surrendered his will so that he conquered death and sin for you and me. How's that for prayer? How's that for prayer to know that through Christ you now have the victory? How's that for prayer? I'm talking about Jesus praying for you and I. You got to understand that when he was on this earth, he did not use human strength nor his position as the Son. He was simply submissive to the Father, and he said, Lord, you work through me. And he was endowed with the Holy Spirit because he prayed and God used him. So he gave us the perfect example that if you pray, wonderful and awesome things can happen in your life and in my life. He invites us to this life of prayer. And of all the people that have prayed in the Bible, I've been thinking about going through and doing a study, and I have done some of them. The people that have prayed in the Bible, like Moses, people that prayed, you know, powerful prayers in the presence of God 40 days. And then he comes down from the mountain and people have messed up. They built this altar to a pagan god and this calf idol that they built. And Moses goes back to the place where he was 40 more days and he makes intercession. So much so that God was so angry with Israel that God said, I want to destroy. Move aside, Moses. Let me destroy them. And Moses intercedes through prayer. And he says, God, what's going to happen to your reputation? What are they going to say about it that you brought the children out, but you weren't able to bring them in? You don't want to do this for your reputation's sake. I know they're hard-headed. I know they're stiff-necked. But God, go on and love them one more day. Amen. Ah, that's prayer. That's prayer, my friend. And when you go on your knees and call upon Almighty God, he hears, guess what? Your prayers. As much as you feel the desire to pray, and even more, God wants to hear your prayer. He wants to hear you, not somebody else praying for you. That's good, but he wants to hear your cry. You remember the old saying that they used to have, I love the Lord for he heard my cry and pitied my every groan. Third thing this disciple learned, he learned that you've got to be ready for prayer to control your life. Ready for prayer to control your life. In business, before you make a decision, you're to do this PERT analysis, or you're to do some other type of analysis where you kind of look at, well, what are the strengths, weaknesses, what are the opportunities, and what are the threats, and then I'm going to make my decision. I'm going to make my decision. I'm going to make a strategic decision, and I'm going to look at all of the opportunities and things that I have. I'm going to look at the strategies that I'm going to use, and then I'm going to make my decision. A lot of times in life, we'll go to these scientific things, and not to say that they're wrong, but if you can't pray, if you don't know the value of asking God, Lord, is it your will? If you don't know the value of spending time with God to pray about the things that come to you, as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. As a child of God, I want to challenge you today. Let prayer absolutely control your life. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. Watch how it transforms you. Watch how it changes your attitude. Watch how it changes your relationships with people. Watch how prayer begins to move in, and anything that is not of God is going to move it out. Because you are learning the worth and the value of prayer. Now, this was the request that the disciple had made. This is how he had come to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Show us this thing. And I'm glad it was an unknown disciple. At first, I thought it was John. Then I got back, because John was the type of person, he would say, that disciple. But Luke was writing this, not John. And so with that, Luke is saying a disciple, and we don't know who it was. And I'm glad for this reason, because you know what? Whenever someone is unnamed, you can fill in your name. It's kind of like what Jesus said, whosoever will. You know, who would leave an open place or blank form, and all you got to do is write your name on the deed and God will honor it? So as that disciple learned the worth of prayer, you and I, we too can learn the worth of prayer. Now, here's some of the things that Jesus responded in telling him about prayer. He said, now, the first thing you want to do is to say, our Father, not my Father. Now, not just my Father. A lot of people like to prove their spiritual superiority, and they will say, my Father. Jesus didn't teach you that. He said to say, our Father, which is in heaven. Always, always recognize the Heavenly Father. Amen. Always. Jesus did it in his prayer, and if you're going to pray a good prayer, you better make sure that you're praying the model that Jesus gave you. Always recognize the Heavenly Father. Don't just run in, oh God, I got an emergency, you need to do this right now. No, no, no. Take time to recognize that he is God. Know that it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Always recognize the Father. Secondly, always recognize God's kingdom over your life. Matthew West has this song called My Own Little World. And there's a lot of us who are living in our own little world. So what we want to do, when things kind of get messed up in our own little world, we want God to come down and fix stuff. You know, it's kind of like when you contract with somebody and you broke something in your house because you were trying to fix it on your own, and now your wife is mad at you. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Anyway, you invite somebody in and you say, this is my house. I own this. When you go to God in prayer, you cannot say, this is my body. This is my mind. This is my soul. Do you not know that everything on the earth, God owns it? Amen. Psalm 24 and verse 1, he declared his own title deed, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God owns it. So when you're coming, listen, here's the good part of it. You know, recognize God, God's kingdom over everything in your life. Here's the good part of it. If you say, God, I'm yours and I'm messed up, you don't have messed up stuff in your kingdom, then God's got to fix you. Right? You say to him, Lord, listen, I belong to you. And even though you were the one responsible for breaking yourself, you know what God will do in his mercy and grace? He has this wonderful thing called forgiveness, which means he will forgive you and then he'll heal you. But how many times, and a lot of people in church, well, I got to clean up what I messed up. How are you going to do that? I know it sounds good in the song. And I'm not telling you stop singing the song, but you better know that you're going to need a heart fixer. You better know you're going to need a mind regulator. You can't fix some of the stuff in life. As a matter of fact, you can't even fix yourself. But when the hand of God falls heavily upon you, and when the mercy of God says, one more day I'm going to have mercy on you, I'm going to extend my grace to you. That's what God does. That's how God responds when you're saying, Lord, I'm in your kingdom. I belong to you. Then the sovereign God of glory comes in through his mighty power and he fixes. Not only does he fix it, he makes it brand new. Don't you like that? Declare God's kingdom over your life. Then thirdly, as you pray, always realize that you need his provision. It says, give us this day. Give us this day. Now, to the Israelites, there was a reference to the manna. They're going through this wilderness and they're trying to make it from day to day, and they wake up and guess what? The bread is already there. Do you not know that your God who calls you into each day has already made the bread? How many of y'all grew up in the country? Now, this is not a throwback on city folk. Please understand me. But one of the things Mama would do, she'd get up early and she'd make those biscuits. Put a little butter in it. If y'all from the real country, in the summertime, you get some apples and you put in with that. Yes, Lord, that was good. Guess who made the bread for you spiritually? God Almighty. He knows the things that you will have need of every day. Now, let me just warn you, don't pray for tomorrow's bread. You don't want that. You need to pray, give us what? This day, our daily bread. The fourth thing that Jesus brings out, always realize your need for God's forgiveness. And I'm going to read this to you because a lot of people have problems with it. They want God to forgive them, but they want to hold out on forgiving others. I ain't ready yet. I haven't forgot it yet. I haven't dealt with it yet. I'm not going to forgive you, but I need, listen. And forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. If I want God's forgiveness, I got to forgive you. I may not feel like, as a matter of fact, I may feel like doing the opposite, holding on to something forever. But does God do that with you? Did he take your sins and hold on to it and say, I'm never, ever going to forgive you? And Matthew talks about this, where Matthew brings up the fact that we need to forgive others. In Matthew 6 and verse 15, he said, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, I'm going to hold on to their sin one more month, then I might let them go at the end of the month. He says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, you forfeit. Neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespass. Now, here you go. When you're praying and you're wanting to hit heaven, we're in the baseball season now, they're starting their early baseball season, and you hit, man, you pray so effectively that, I mean, it goes through 300 yards, Rufus? It goes 300 yards, goes 320. Matter of fact, you hit it out of the ballpark, and you know what the umpire says? Foul. Anytime you pray and you're not forgiving people their sins, regardless of what they did to you, yes, it may have been atrocious. But do you know what this Almighty God says to you and me? If you don't know how to forgive people, I will not forgive you. So for the sake of your prayer being heard and for the sake of your sins being forgiven, you better go on and write off that debt. I'm just going to write it off. That's what they do in accounting, you know, at the end of the year when folks won't pay the business, they owe them and they got it and they already spent it. Yeah, you just, well, I'm going, that's a bad debt. Write it off. Throw it away. Get rid of it. Old debt stinks. You can't do a thing with it. And it's going to get worse. Because unforgiveness will start affecting your health. Every time you see that person, you say, they make me sick. And guess what? You're getting sicker and weaker. And everything's happening to you. And God says, let me heal you. Just forgive. I'm out of time. One more thing before we close. Always recognize your need for God's strength to resist temptation. Do you not know that when you pray, you get a spiritual workout in righteousness? Where the devil will try to whisper to you, do this, go there, and grab for all the gusto that you can. Go after this, go after that. And when you go to God in prayer, God says, stop. I created you for righteousness. And then he tells you, as a parent says to the child, look at me. And when you behold the face of God, something changes about you and about something within your heart says, I could sin, but I don't want to sin. I could do wrong, but I don't want to do wrong. I have beheld the face of God. I've looked into the eyes of Jesus through prayer. And now I want to surrender to his will. Prayer really does work. And for those of you that are carrying things around, burdens that you really don't need, you need to be that, like that young man who all he had or all he thought he had was that old Bible that his mother had given him. But she said to him, everything you need is in this Bible. Everything you need is really in prayer. And it's up to you today to use that key. Prayer is the key to the kingdom. Faith unlocks the door. Won't you use it today? Enter into the presence of the Lord and receive his precious gift for your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You owe us nothing, and yet you're willing to give us everything. You've washed away all of our sins, forgiven us of every transgression. And Lord, you're worthy of our worship. So we thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're able to do in our lives, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we even ask or think. You're able to do that. Bless your people now. May we be cleansed from our sin. May we be filled with your righteousness. And Lord, may we have your joy to overflow in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Very quickly, we're going to extend the invitation. If there be one today, if you need God's forgiveness and God's grace, you got it. You got it. But one thing, you got to use your key. Maybe I'll stand.